know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am enriched and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and he will sup with me, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I want to go on and read the first two verses of chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of living and the Laodicean age. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to deliver this word of exhortation that I feel that you've given me to do this morning. And Lord, knowing the magnitude of the task and knowing that I am totally inefficient, Lord, to do it in a way through human strength that will bring your name honor and glory, I ask for the mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon me, that, Lord, we would do just that. We would see, Lord, the tumultuous time that we're living in right now. Lord, the spiritual danger that is out there for each and every believer. How the attack of Satan is going to intensify and the hatred of the world is going to grow stronger to the true believer. But Lord, as your word says, to him that overcometh, hallelujah. And Lord, remind us today that we only overcome in you, Lord Jesus. That we cannot stand against the events that are transpiring spiritually and in the natural realm right now. No man can do it. The hour is too late. The demonic spiritual forces are making their last play. And Lord, Satan wants to destroy the faith of every true child of God and every true believer. Lord, we'll only be preserved in you. We'll only be preserved in you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you'll help me this morning to elucidate us all by the power of your Spirit to the sobering time in which we're living as believers in Jesus Christ. And I'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do. In your holy name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Not long ago, I was watching Larry King live, and he had on a team of religious leaders. They had somebody from the Muslim world, and do you see that, fellas? And they were talking about the problems that were facing the world and humanity, and could they be solved through religion. And they went on to expound upon the magnitude of the problems: world hunger, world peace. Rick Warren was on the panel, and he offered his views. And it doesn't so much trouble me that the Muslims have no answer to what's going on in the world today, because it's a false religion anyway. It doesn't trouble me that the Buddhists have no answer. But what we need to see and know, that as the Church of Jesus Christ goes, so goes this entire nation. And when the church, and I want to say this correctly, when the church doesn't know enough to give the right answer, but yet is in possession of that right answer. It shows you the lateness of the hour in which we're living. The book of Romans talks about men holding the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means that they know the truth, and the truth is made clear to them in the Word of God. But because, to borrow a phrase of a liberal, Al Gore, because it is an inconvenient truth to their own goals and agendas, they will not express that truth to a lost and dying world. And that is exactly what Mr. Warren did. He began to expound upon his own individual peace plan to end world hunger and to end all wars and to bring humanity into this Unitarian mode of peace, love, and harmony. And there was no mention made at all, about the person of Jesus Christ. Much less any mention made about what he did on the cross. Now think of that for a moment. That's holding the truth in unrighteousness. Because I believe Mr. Warren knows the answer. I know he studied this Bible. I've read many of his works, and that's what makes it so sad. Islam is a falsehood. Buddhism is a falsehood. But Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the only hope for this world. And when the Church of Jesus Christ, because it has another agenda, will not stand up and say, the only hope for this world is Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross of Calvary. Only in that atoning vicarious sacrifice of the Son of God can any problem humanity faces ever have a hope of being solved. But the cross does not speak to us to solve world hunger. God will one day establish His throne on this earth, and that's going to come to an end. The message of the church is an eternal message of salvation first. Yes, we should feed the hungry when given the opportunity to do so. But our major goal of the church is not to feed the hungry. Our major assignment from the Lord Jesus Christ was given in Matthew 16:15. Go ye therefore unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel. The gospel. The gospel is our mission. And it's sad when the church has this glorious message and when God gives it a worldwide platform. By and large, it will not say it. That's holding the truth in unrighteousness. When we look at the book of Revelation, it opens with a glorious appearance of Jesus Christ in a glorified state. And then he begins to give to John a message to the seven churches, seven major churches of the day. I've read after quite a number of Bible scholars, and I'm inclined to agree with them, that although the traits of those seven churches can be found in nearly every church age or every period in history, that by and large, the traits that the Lord Jesus addressed were traits that would be predominantly evident in a particular church age. And if there are seven churches, and I am correct in my theology, Laodicea is the last of the seven. Meaning that the Laodicean church, the traits that were prevalent and addressed here to the church at Laodicea, would correspond to the very time in which we're living right now. It means that we're living in the Laodicean church age. And what were the traits of the Laodicean church? It was a church that had great material wealth. It was a church that had been blessed in the natural realm greater than any of the other seven churches. And the Laodicean church had turned its focus completely away from Jesus Christ and turned her focus primarily on the wealth and the material blessing that was so prevalent in the Laodicean church. And it was the last of the seven. Jesus said, I know your works in addressing this church. He said, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. Because lukewarmness is synonymous with holding the truth in unrighteousness. You see, lukewarmness says, I know the truth. I'm just not going to say it because it doesn't benefit my agenda. That's the Laodicean age in which we're living. As I was in prayer and preparing this message, my heart has been crushed in recent weeks over events I see transpiring in the church in general and in our church here local. And the Lord has let me know and reminded me to go tell you, His people, the ones that He has selected me to be the under-shepherd over, that living in this Laodicean age, persecution for true believers in Jesus Christ is going to be more pronounced than it ever has been before. But He said, you tell my people, to those who will hold on to me, I will preserve them. But there's no promise of preservation if we're not holding on to Jesus. And to hold on to Jesus in this Laodicean church age in which we're living is at times very well going to cost us something. Now, I know that don't make nobody want to run aisles and jump pews, but it's the truth. Church, if we're going to make it, we can no longer play spiritually. We really never could. But God, in His grace and mercy, I believe, has held off the onslaught of demon power in this world. And I believe now, as we're so very, very close to the rapture of the church, that Satan is being given his last full play by God. He can do nothing except God allow it. And he's been given the opportunity to make his final play. And he's using people, and I'm going to make a strong statement here, but I believe it to be true. He's using people like the Rick Warrens and the Joel Osteens, not to prepare the world for the rise of the Antichrist, for the world is already prepared for the Antichrist to step on the scene. He's using those type of men to prepare an apostate church to receive the Antichrist. Now I want that to sink in, what was just said this morning. I said he's preparing an apostate church, a Laodicean church, to receive the Antichrist. For by and large, apostate Christianity is going to be one of the leading proponents of the Antichrist message. And what is his message? One of unity. One of universalism. And I want to stop for a moment and expound on what universalism really is. Universalism is nothing less than the total abrogation and denial of what Christ did on the cross. But it's a very subtle and deceptive message. And that it does not deny the historical fact of Jesus as Savior. It does not deny the historical fact that Jesus' blood cleansed from sin. But here's where the devilish plot comes into full play in universalism. It says there's no repentance required. It says Jesus' death on the cross automatically covered all sin for the entirety of the world. And that the world is saved through what he did on the cross. removing repentance from the message. Having a form of godliness, the book of Timothy told us, but denying the power thereof. And that's what makes universalism so appealing to mankind, is that it promises mankind a salvation, yet without requiring any repentance at all or any contrition on his part. Therefore, rendering the atoning work of Christ on the cross, with that type of theology anyway, totally ineffective and totally inefficacious. In other words, it means nothing. Christ died for sinners, that's true. But he said to Nicodemus in the book of John, you must be born again. And for the born again experience to transpire, it requires repentance on the part of man. It requires godly contrition. It requires a sorrow. If there is no repentance, Calvary means nothing to an individual. If there is no need to repent and say, God, I'm sorry, why would God have even had to have sent his son? So it totally denigrates the finished work of the cross. Universalism does, but yet it's such a popular message. It is the message of the Laodicean church. How often today, as you flick across your dial on the TV, do you ever hear the cross of Jesus Christ mentioned at all? There is a damnable heresy that's being taught right now in churches. It's called a new evangelistic technique, where their people are being told that you can receive Jesus Christ as Savior, but on down the road you can receive Him as Lord. In other words, get your place in heaven now because He's a forgiving God. And later on, as you grow and mature, you'll be able to take Him as your Lord. That's the message of the Laodicean age. That's the message of the Laodicean church in which the day and age we're now living. Satan is way too smart to try to get people to not believe that the cross ever happened. There's too much historical evidence. There's too much biblical evidence and spiritual evidence. But what he tries to do is to corrupt that message of the cross. Because if he corrupts it, nobody can be saved. You all know, as I look out over this crowd this morning, I've taken a lot of heat for the things I've preached. A lot of folks have not liked it. But let me tell you this. I heard somebody, good friend, somebody I love a lot, came to me not long ago and he said, if you just lighten up a little bit and not name names and stir the people up on naming these names and identifying these doctrines that... And I stopped him. I said, whoa, wait. I said, let me ask you something. And I believe you all will bear witness with this. Has any of you all that sat under my ministry now for 5, 6, 7 years, have you ever heard me attack anybody if they weren't messing up the cross? Have you ever heard me denigrate anybody on what they believed when the rapture is going to take place? That's because your salvation is not tied to what you believe on when the rapture takes place. Yes, I believe in a premillennial rapture. I believe there's strong biblical evidence to support such. I believe that it is the only logical conclusion one can draw when you look at the Word of God. However, I've got some brothers and sisters that I know are born again in the Lord, and they believe that the tribulation may happen the rapture may happen in the middle of the tribulation period, or might not even happen till the end. I've never attacked a doctrine like that. Every doctrine that I have ever addressed or attacked has been because somebody is teaching something wrong on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because if that is taught wrong, people cannot be saved. And that is the Laodicean age in which we're living. And that the world wants to hear, and most of the church wants to hear, that repentance is not required. Because repentance means we must debase ourselves before God, admit our own inability to live for God, admit that we have no power to get it right, except He and His grace and mercy come down and give it to us as we say, God, help me, a sinner. That is the cry that God will answer. And He will answer in a magnanimous way. He'll fill that individual with the Holy Spirit. He will cleanse their sin. He will give them a home in heaven then. And He will call them their son, His son and His daughter, predicated upon repentance and faith exclusively in the cross of Christ. But this Laodicean church was far too refined to receive a message like that. They liked hearing half of the message. Hence they were lukewarm. And the Lord Jesus makes to me a stunning, bone-chilling statement. And I understand a little bit the impetus behind His logic. A little bit. Most people that are caught in the ravages of sin, I'm talking about sinners, where they're not even making no pretense at living for God. They know that their life's a mess. I've talked with alcoholics before in a drunken state that had more sensitivity to the Holy Spirit than some in the church, because they're aware of their lost and sinful condition. They're willing to admit, I've got no hope. What I'm doing is wrong before God. Now think of that. That's cold. That's cold, spiritually speaking. It's death, spiritually speaking. But there's an awareness, at least, of that spiritual death. When the church believes the Laodicean lie and believes in universalism, it's like a drug to the believer that dulls the spiritual senses to where they don't want to repent. They don't want to go the way God wants them to go. They're lukewarm. But Jesus said, I wish you were cold or hot. You know what? I've never seen the alcoholic cause the first church problem. I'm going to preach here now. I've never seen a prostitute come in and split a church. But let me tell you what I have seen. I've seen believers that have sat on church pews for 20 years hearing the wrong message, that when it finally is declared to them, want to raise up and they become children of hell itself with their devilish tactics and their devilish schemes against the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the Laodicean age in which we're living. And again, I feel the Holy Spirit prodding me right now to put it across. The only way anybody is going to make it through this age and on to heaven is that if you really make up your mind that whatever the world says, whatever an apostate church says, I'm going to hold on to the truth of Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He has done for me. And church, it could very well cost us some things that we hold dear and dear. But Jesus asked the question, what profiteth a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? I've been saying, God, prepare me for it. And He's been in turn telling me, you go and prepare my people for it. You let them know that difficult times are coming. You let them know that persecution is coming. But you tell them that I am their Lord, and I am able to sustain, and I am able to preserve them, but they must look exclusively unto me. They must look unto me, the author and the finisher of their faith. If we are not looking to Jesus as believers, we're going to wind up in a lukewarm state. In other words, the idea is here, God gets sick to His stomach over a lukewarm state. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The language there in the Greek is such that it connotes regurgitation. In other words, you make me sick to my stomach trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in my word. There's a message that the apostate church needs to hear right now, and it's simply this. That world out there is not our playground, it's a battleground. We're called to stand in the face of that world and tell it, and stand in the face of anybody who tries to take away from what Christ did on the cross and tell them that is the only way of salvation. It is the plan of Almighty God. It is God's system, and it will save. It will liberate the sinner. It will produce righteousness. It will produce holiness. But it is the only thing in this universe that will do so. And if we mess up our theology on that, then we place ourselves at odds with God, and it makes him sick to his stomach if that becomes the message of the church. We're living in the Laodicean age. The Bible says, lest any man take heed if you think you're standing, lest you fall. I believe it's healthy for a believer in Jesus Christ to know every day, this is part of taking up the cross every day, to know that he's the only hope I got. If I'm not trusting and looking to him to keep me, I can that quickly slip off into anything this world has to offer. Now that's healthy, I believe, for a believer to think that way. Because if a believer is not thinking that way, he's thinking he's standing in his own strength and in his own power, and he can play with sin and not feel its burning, not feel its ravages. That person's sadly deceived. It's like the great A.W. Tozer said, the problem with a little bit of sin is that it never stays a little bit of sin. We have little idea of the horror of sin. I've prayed for years now and still do. God, there's two great revelations, two great understandings I want you to give me. A greater understanding of sin's horror. How bad it really is. Because sometimes I shudder to think that I don't realize how horrible it really is. Number two, give me a greater revelation of what Jesus has done for me on the cross. Because that revelation of sin and its horror will drive me to the cross of Christ. The revelations are really synonymous with one another. When you see how horrible and ugly sin is, and how the only answer for mankind's sin is Christ and him crucified. Oh, I feel the prodding of the Holy Spirit on this morning. The child molester does not start out that way. I want to say that again. The child molester does not start out molesting children. I've researched it. I've never read a case where it wasn't years ago in the formative years of that person's life. One of two traumatic events didn't happen to them. Number one, they were abused themselves. Or number two, they begin looking at pornography at a very early age. And those things are so ugly and so horrible that they wreck the sexual identity of that person. And they start out maybe looking at Playboy, and then it goes to Hustler, and then it goes to hardcore pornography. And finally, in their unbridled and insatiable lust, they've got to find something else to produce that new sin high that their soul is screaming for. So they turn to a child to gratify that lust and wreck another little life. They didn't start out that way. I want to say this to believers in the last days. I'm exhorting myself. Please don't think I'm talking down to nobody. I don't want you to receive it that way. I'm preaching to Greg Browning this morning. We're truly living in the last days, Church of the Living God. They're no longer coming. They're here. They're here. And unless the church preaches against things like lukewarmness and sin and repentance and the cross of Christ, nobody's going to make it. Nobody's going to be able to stand against the demonic onslaught that is ravaging this world right now and ravaging most of the church. It's the Laodicean age. And we'd better ask, fall on our face before God and say, show us how horrible sin really is. Show us what it does to ourselves and all those around us. All those that we love. Oh God, help us. And Lord, show us how glorious what Jesus Christ is. And show us how glorious his sin-cleansing, life-giving, spirit-filling blood is. Hallelujah. Because that's the only way we're going to make it. Jesus himself said, speaking of these last days, he said, except they be shortened, no flesh would be saved.
He was speaking dually of in the natural, that because of sin, we'd all kill one another. And he's also speaking spiritually, that except he stepped in and shortened the time of planet Earth, the demonic powers were going to become so strong. And the lies that were going to be preached and taught, and the false doctrine and the false prophets running so rampant, nobody'd have a chance to get saved. Now that's not, but the Son of Glory said that. The Son of Man, the Son of God said that. Except those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved. Even knowing the message of the cross. And I know this is a heavy, heavy message this morning, church, but it's preached with a broken heart. You know why? I want to make it to heaven. I really do. I want to see my family make it. And I know the time in which we're living. And I want to see all of you make it. The time in which we're living is such that if we do not understand the horror of sin, and we do not understand that the cross of Christ is our only safety, is our only security, is our only providential way of God to help us through this time, then we're going to fall. And there's going to be strong people falling. People that we look at as being strong in the faith, that are going to be falling away. You know why? Because in their heart they're entertaining sin. They're entertaining it. You know, you can do a whole lot right now and not have anybody ever know anything about it. With the advancement of technology and the internet, which I believe God gave, as God gives every technological advance to further the gospel. And just like TV, the church has taken it and the world has taken it and made a mess out of it. You can sit quietly from the living room, from your living room now, and have the vilest perversion and filth pumped right to your computer screen. And still come to church on Sunday morning in your suit and tie, looking strong in the faith, knowing all the right words to say. Think of that. I'm preaching for revival this morning, church. I'm preaching for revival. Because I want to see you go to heaven. I want to see us all make it. But for the last 30 or 40 years in the church, there's been this idea of universalism and that we can play somehow with sin. And the Lord has reminded me very vividly over the last month and shown me clearly just how horrible it is, how ugly it can be, how devastating it can be. And I tell you, it shook me. I'm not going to lie to you about it. It shook me. And I'm like, Lord, I realize that without you, it's possible for Greg Browning to do anything. I want you to think of that, church, because we don't often like to, we like to think of ourselves, all of us do, as men spiritually strong and being close to God. But if we're harboring or entertaining any kind of sin in our hearts, God will be long-suffering. God will be patient. My goodness, if the Lord kicked us out the first time we sinned or made a mistake, ain't nobody going to make it. But I'm talking about willful, premeditated, harboring it and hiding it in your heart sin. It'll destroy anybody. And the thing about it is like A.W. Tozer said, a little bit of it's not going to stay a little bit of it. If you keep entertaining and harboring it, it's the very essence of sin. Sin produces a chemical response in the human body. Just like the Holy Spirit does. That's the power of God. I don't know if you ever thought of it this way or not. Sin produces a chemical response in the human body. Much like that a drug does. It produces a high, so to speak, a natural high. If it's not drug related, of course a drug will do it. But I'm talking, let's pick something like pornography. That even the psychological community, who of course you know I'm at odds with their tactics and with what they believe. But even the psychological community printed in Psychology Today, their Bible, so to speak, that pornography so creates an image on the mind of men in particular that it indelibly inscribes that mental image on their brain. And we know of nothing, no technique that we can use that will cause that insatiable desire for more of that image. Now think of that. That's the world. We can't play with it, church. We're in the last days. I want revival in this church. I want revival in your lives. I love you all. My Lord, if you don't know that by now, what do you think? That's the only thing that drives me to do what I'm doing right now. And I praise God, and not to sound complaining, but sometimes, and God's moving things around, but sometimes this first 18 months of pastoring this church, I'd come off of that road from Columbus thinking, my God, how am I even going to find the book of Genesis tonight? With my mind so frayed from being on a new job and trying to learn. And that's the path God set me on. Now, I'm not complaining about it, but I'm letting you see my humanity. I want you to see that for just a moment. And if you've ever wondered what motivates Greg Browning, it's just that. I love God's people. That's the only reason I've ever done what I do. But as much as I love God's people, I know a lot of them have become angry with me at times, but I love God more than I love you all. I love Him more than I love you. I fear Him more than I fear any of you all. I've always feared Him more than I have denominational leaders. I feared Him more than I have entire denominations. And it's gotten me kicked out of them, but I don't care. If they're not fearing Him, I've got no part with them. I've got no fellowship with them. The book of Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? I will be a part of no organization or no church that does not hold Christ and Him crucified as the sole center of their very existence. Because if it's not, if that's not the sole center of their very existence, then they're in error. And sin is going to multiply, and all they're going to have is a big religious exercise going on. The Laodicean church. I gotta hurry. How bad is this Laodicean age in which we're living? We find at the close of this church age in Laodicea, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, of course, that has the application in a general sense of Jesus standing at the door of someone's heart knocking, saying, I want in. That's in a general sense. But in the specific context in which it's mentioned right here, Jesus is standing outside the door of His church. Of His church. I said His church. The one He shed His blood for. The one He hung on the cross for. The one He purchased with the shedding of His precious blood. He's standing outside the door of it knocking. Saying, I love you. Will you let me back in? That's the Laodicean age in which we're living. Jesus is no longer the center of the church. You say what you want to. It troubles me so when I hear some preacher just in passing make mention of the cross. And then to have a fan-adoring, Hollywood-thinking church come and say then, well, he preached the message of the cross. He mentioned it. He mentioned it. I heard him. He said it's all about Jesus dying on the cross. Yeah, okay, he might have said that. But right after that, he's come up and said, and our church is going to do 40 Days of Purpose. Or our church is going to do the G12 program. Or our church is going to do this or that program. He has just abrogated in totality the atoning work of Christ on the cross and invalidating it by saying it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. I want this with all of my heart. I want Christ to be the star of Crossway Community Church. I have to preach the message. I'm the preacher or Brother Paul or whoever we have preaching that day. But I want Jesus to be the star. There ain't no room for that Hollywood mentality in this pulpit because people are going to die lost. The church is going to die lost. People are going to fall away. We ain't got time to put on a show. We've got to hold up Christ. We've got to preach repentance. We've got to preach the power of the blood. We've got to preach His soon return. We've got to preach the horror of sin and how it will destroy any human. And if we don't, we're committing spiritual high treason before Almighty God. And that's why I say I fear Him a lot more than anything else. You all may not believe it. And I'm not saying it for dramatic effect, but it's true. My soul trembles every time before I stand behind this pulpit. That's why I try to learn and know the message of the cross as much as God will give it to me. Because I know if I can lead you there, you'll be all right. I may get other things wrong. Really. I may get other things wrong as rain. My theology may be flawed in other areas. But you know, that's all right. And I ain't going to jump on nobody for that. But you start messing with the cross of Christ, and your theology starts straying away from faith exclusively in what He did at the cross, you're going to hear about it from this preacher. I will do my best to identify it and cry to whatever platform, cry from whatever platform God gives me. It is a lie. It'll damn souls to hell because I fear Him and I love His people and I know the cross is the only answer. The cross is the only answer. That's the age in which we live in, church. And this morning, between you and God, let's have revival. Let's have revival. How do you have revival, Pastor? It starts with repentance. What is repentance? It's sorrow over sin. It's an awareness that I can't make it without you, God. I know we say that all the time. We sing it. We preach it. But I'm talking about deep in our spirit. Do we really believe it? Has it been reduced to a cliche of the church? Just because we say it because it sounds right. Oh, I can do nothing without you, Jesus. That's true. But I mean in our spirit, in the innermost recesses of our being. Are we really believing that? Usually I fear at times when I've said it. I've just admitted I can't make it without Him on the job. Or I can't make it without Him in this area of my life or that area. But do we really understand the full import of that statement and the full meaning of it? I can't make it without you, Jesus. I mean absolutely nothing I can do without you. Can't make it without you. I can't keep away from sin without you. If you don't step in and help me out, I'm doomed. I'm doomed. To have sin dominate my life and to have it turn my heart cold in a way to where, Lord, you'll be standing there saying, hey, I'm gone, but will you let me back in? That's the Laodicean age in which we're living. The Lord of glory is standing outside of His church because the church, by and large, the apostate church, has taken Him out. The largest church in the world right now, or in the United States of America, they don't put up crosses because they're afraid it'll offend somebody. But what do they have behind the pulpit? A great big globe. The world. I don't know if you've ever seen the symbolism of that before or not. The cross is going to be an offense. It's always going to be an offense. It always has been. It's always got people. The preaching of it and the correct preaching of it has never produced popularity. It's never produced, by and large, the approval of the masses. It's always been some select few who heard that message and then responded to it. And by select few, I'm not talking predestination. I'm just talking, they heard the message and they responded to it. But the masses never have. And the masses never will. And that troubles most in the church. Because the church has become focused like the Laodicean church did. On its wealth, on what it possesses. And has confused that which has come from the enemy with that which comes from God. What? Let me tell you something. Satan will give you money if he knows it'll destroy your walk with God. Can I tell you that? He'll use any tactic available to him. And the wealth of this world is his to give. Wow, Pastor, God owns everything. Yes, God owns everything. But let me take you to the temptation of Christ. Satan told the Lord of glory, here's the kingdoms of the world. If you'll bow down and worship me right now, I'll give them to you. Because they were his to give. See, the church has been deceived by the great wealth and the great material possessions it now has, thinking that's ultimately a blessing from God. And it can be. I'm not saying it isn't. It can be. But if those blessings, or if that material wealth detracts the church from the star of the church, Jesus Christ, then it's just been turned into a curse. It's just been made to be a curse. And Jesus stands outside saying, you've forgotten about me. You've forgotten all about me. I'm going to close now. I'm going to start to close. Thank you for your attention this morning. Thank you for giving me a little extra time today. If my theology is correct, and this Laodicean church represents the end of the church age, then in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it bears it out. You have a rapture transpiring. Come up hither. The sound of a trumpet and a voice saying, come up hither. And the Bible says in Revelation 4 and 1 that after these things, in the Greek, that means that the words are metatata. And it means that which has passed and now ended, speaking of the church age. And the rapture takes place. Church, this rapture, this gathering of God's people to meet Jesus in the air, it's real. It's real. And we're very, very close to it. Let the Holy Ghost bring revival to your heart this morning. Ask Him. Take any known sin. And this happened time and time again in Israel. When they had revival, without exception, and throughout church history, when revival has happened, it's always come after a heartfelt, gut-wrenching repentance before God. To say, God, we've turned from you. We've turned from your word. We've turned from your way. We've turned to our own ways. We've run our own lives. We've done our own thing. Spiritually and in the natural realm. And we come to you and we say we can do nothing without you. We're not going to make it without you. Will you forgive us? Will you cleanse us in the blood of Jesus? And will you help us to do better? Revival starts right there. Revival starts at the foot of the cross, not at the top of it. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I'm saying at the foot of the cross, there's humility. At the top of the cross, there's self-exaltation. At the foot of the cross, there's cleansing from sin. At the top of the cross, there's pride and self-aggrandizement. And so many want to stand on the top of the cross to say, world, look at me and what I can do. There's very few that want to kneel at the foot of it and say, Lord, I can do nothing. But that's where revival starts. True revival starts at the foot of the cross. And in this Laodicean age, if we are to make it, we've got to stay at the foot of the cross. We've got to stay at the foot of the cross. Would everyone please stand? Thank you, Michelle. That couldn't be a more appropriate song for this altar call. This morning, let's bow our heads now and stand in the presence of God. I believe this morning, the way the Spirit's directing me,
You know, I believe in the altar, but I believe this morning He's directing me for you to just make an altar right where you're standing. Let revival start in your heart this morning. Let revival start in your heart this morning. Let's let revival start in all our hearts. Let's do two things that this altar calls. I feel the Holy Spirit is directing. Number one, any known sin that's in your life. And I said known because thank God He keeps a lot of the junk hidden from us. But any known sin right now that's in your heart and in your life that's got its ugly grip on you somehow. And I don't look down on you. Nobody does. We're all capable of anything when we turn from Jesus in any particular area of our life. But if it's there, the Holy Spirit is appointed this time because He loves us, and He wants us to deal with it. If there's any known sin at all in your life, confess it to Him right now. Between you and Him, between you and Him, thank God He doesn't have to air it out in front of everybody to cleanse it. Thank God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Don't whitewash it. Don't attempt to blame anybody else. Call it what it is. Lord, I've let sin enter my heart. In whatever capacity, it could be a myriad of things, but I strongly feel the urging of the Holy Spirit this morning. Deal with sin before it destroys you. Deal with sin before it destroys you. He's not going to cast you out. He already knows all about it. But He wants you to confess it to Him, to come into agreement with Him that, Lord, it's my sin that's been causing the problem. Do that right now, child of God. Between you and Him, do it right now. And after you've confessed it and name it, be very specific with God. Be very specific with Him. And after you've named it and confessed it as sin, I want you to ask Jesus to help you now. He will. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. Lord, we are truly confessing this morning our sin. And we're confessing our inability to keep away from the lure, from the pleasure, from the temptation of sin. Except you help us. Lord, if we let sin, if we harbor it in our hearts, it'll make the strongest of believers fall. It'll draw away the most spiritually astute among us. We're no match for its ugly, tainted power. Help us this morning, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid so that we could come and be set free, so that we could have services like this, where we confess our sin to you. And as your word says, if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I want to see these people I love in heaven. I want to see my family in heaven. Lord, I want to make it. But Lord, in your grace and mercy, if you don't come down and help me, Greg Browning is capable of doing anything. Lord, I see that in myself as a fallen son of Adam. Lord, that nature in me to rebel against you, that nature in me to go my own way, it's there, Father. And except you help me and you quell that, Lord, I've got no hope. I've got no hope in any area of my life, Lord.
And I want to make it. I want to stand around your throne and hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to join the multitudinous millions that'll sing worthy as the Lamb around the throne of God. And Lord, it's not so much that you'll cast us out when we intentionally even commit a sin, but the sin will take root in us and the sin itself will draw us away. That's the danger in it, Lord. Your grace is so marvelous and so wonderful. But Lord, we'll forget about that grace as sin chokes it out. And we'll turn from that grace inadvertently as sin eradicates it if we harbor it in our hearts. Lord, I'm believing you've done work in all of us today. I know you have in me, and I thank you for it. I'm not ashamed to admit it. You said to the Laodicean church, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And that's still your message to this Laodicean church, this Laodicean age that we're living in. We repent, Lord. And Father, I don't apologize for this not being a shout and pew jumping service. I want to see us make it. I want to make it, Lord. And if we don't sometimes take time to deal with the realities of this life, and as the demon power intensifies to attack our faith, and the persecution from a world and a church gone from the Word of God increases, if we don't take time to continually lay our lives bare before you, Lord Jesus, we're going to be caught up in the spirit of the Laodicean age, which will destroy our faith and lead us away from the cross of Christ. None of us are above it. No matter how spiritually strong we think we may be, none of us are above it. I thank you for this service today, Lord. I thank you for the word you've given me. I pray, Lord, I preached it in a way it could be understood. I pray I pleased you. I pray I exalted Jesus as the only answer. And I pray I set forth clearly the danger of harboring sin in our hearts. Lord, go with us now and bless us. Keep this church in your grace and in your mercy. Keep us as individuals in your grace and in your mercy. And we thank you and praise you for your amazing grace. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand of praise this morning? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your holy name, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for being in God's house today. I still feel the movement and operation of the Holy Spirit in the service this morning. God loves us so very, very much, and He is our greatest cheerleader. And He will always be with us. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We must guard against forsaking Him. Amen. God bless you so much. If you can, as Chris said, be with us on Wednesday night. Starting next month in September, we are going to have at least one, probably the last Wednesday night of the month, we're going to have prayer meeting where we just come together, pray for one another, and seek the face of God. And please come out and be a part of that if you can. I know you'll be blessed for it. We had a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit this past Wednesday night. And also we'll be picking up our study this week in the book of Genesis in chapter 9. So come be with us if you can. God bless you so very much. Go in God's grace. Go in the victory of the cross, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. God bless you so much. You're dismissed.